If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 32, and we are going to study grace tonight and looking forward to this passage in order to kind of let you know what angle we're going to take from this passage. I want to introduce you to Candace. Candace was a 4-year-old girl who inadvertently learned how to delete photos off of her dad's phone. And her dad caught her on video asking the relatives to resend the photos. Watch this.
Can you send us one of your pictures?
Why? What happened?
I don't need your picture.
Oh, no. What does that mean?
Your picture went away. Oh. Forever.
Now, there's not a sane person on the planet who wouldn't give a little kid like that a little grace. And something that I noticed from this passage is the older we get and the more mature we get in life, it's harder to receive and to respond with grace. And so tonight we're going to see Peter presented with a moment of grace. And to give you some context of where we are in Luke 32, the first part of the chapter, and it's a very long chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, okay? It's over 70 verses, so don't get worried if you're looking at Luke 22, you know. But I do want you to understand that this is a very important time in the life and ministry of Jesus. Because for 1,500 years, they've been having the Passover, and now this is the most significant one. So Jesus tells Peter and John to go and to prepare the upper room. And verses 1 through 12 give us that narrative. And then, of course, Jesus' discourse at the Last Supper there. And then Jesus, in about verse 22, starts talking about what will happen. And then he says that someone's going to betray. And, of course, all the disciples were, is it I? You know, is it me? You know, and they started talking about who the worst of them were. And then Peter, I think, switched the subject and said, well, who's the greatest? Let's not talk about who's the worst. Let's talk about who the greatest is. And in order to rein in this incredibly significant moment before they would go to the Mount of Olives and, of course, Gethsemane, Jesus confronts Peter but really has a lesson for all of the disciples. And so we see Peter confronted here by Jesus in verse number 31. And if you would, I'm going to have the ushers have some of the message notes. I see some people without the message notes. So if ushers, you have some extras of those, you can just raise your hand and we'll get those to you. That'll help you with following along in the different scriptures we'll study tonight. Luke 22:31 says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This passage of Scripture shows that grace is given to Peter even before he makes a mistake. And Jesus is offering to pray for Peter to have strength. What a perfect picture of grace. But Peter went through these three stages and made three decisions that all of us will have to make. And if you made the effort to be here, I have one goal tonight, and that is so that you will know what to do and how to respond properly to grace. You see, we're all given a measure of grace, and tonight we're going to ask the Lord to help us to know what to do with it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this group of believers who've gathered here tonight. Lord, no doubt some of them skipped dinner. No doubt some of them have been through much today at work. And Lord, now we pause and we focus our attention on you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your word that we can grow and learn from and be strengthened from. I pray that you please use your word in our hearts. Give us hearts, our ears to hear, and hearts to receive the truths that you'll give us. Lord, we need it from you. Holy Spirit, we have to have you in this room tonight. I pray that you please speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this passage, there are these choices, and I'm going to present them in order, and it's kind of these stages that Peter went through. He first refused grace, and he decided to refuse grace, and then he chose grace. And then we see him using grace in his life. And so let's look at the first choice he made. Number one, in verses 31 and 33, he made the choice to refuse grace. When Jesus said, Satan's coming for you, he's going to sift you as wheat, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm not going to be sifted. I'm not going to fall to temptation. I'm ready. He rejected the warning. He rejected the help that Jesus was offering to give. It's interesting to me that Peter, on two other occasions, disagreed with Jesus. I mean, here Jesus is the creator of the universe. He knows all things, and yet Peter decides he knows more. And kind of childish of Peter, really, if you think about it. Kids are good at two things. They're good at making messes and denying that they made them. Have you ever noticed that? And if all of you with young children, you know that every so often you'll have to clean out the car like every 3 or 4 hours because it's just like food and toys and everything. And one day I was cleaning out our car, and Chandler was 3 at the time. He was attempting to help me, and it wasn't really working, so I gave him a scrap piece of paper. And the only thing I could find for him to color on that piece of paper was a permanent magic marker. So I gave him that magic marker and went in to take a load into the house. I came out, and in 20 seconds, Chandler had created art all over our white Honda Pilot. Now, permanent magic marker was everywhere, and so 30 minutes on YouTube and 2 tubes of toothpaste later, it wasn't working. And so I called Juan, who may be in here. He has a body shop, and I knew he would know what to do. And he said, man, you need to get it down. He had to buff the entire car to get those marks out. And that day, I incredibly underestimated the damage that could be done in 20 seconds by a 3-year-old. But Peter underestimated the damage that could be done in just a few moments of trial and temptation. And so we see this refusal of grace, and it was a result of letter A, underestimating sifting. He underestimated the sifting of Satan that was coming his direction, And it's so dangerous to ignore the process of sifting in our lives because, number one, we're all sifted. But number two, we all are under the impression that if we are strong enough, we'll handle it. And if we're weak, then we won't. And that's not what grace says. Grace says you have to have the power of God. You have to have the strength of God. And so when we underestimate the sifting, we underestimate the fact that Satan is powerful. Satan has this power. He desires to have you, Jesus said. That to have you, desire to have you is the Greek word exatheomai, and it means that Satan demanded all of them. The word, when he says desire to have you, it's plural. I believe this is why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, he said that we need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I will say, I don't know what your day was like, but I know this, that tonight and tomorrow and the next day, Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to have the marriages in this room, and Satan desires to have the purity of the young adults in this room, and Satan desires to pull you away from those good spiritual relationships that you have in this body of believers, and Satan desires to have you. Let us not underestimate the sifting. But aren't you glad tonight that the devil only operates inside the boundaries of God's power? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now the question that is asked in our minds and hearts is, if God is so powerful and greater than Satan, then why does he allow sifting and heartache in our lives? Well, through this passage of Scripture, I truly believe that we see the heart of grace through Jesus. And in our sifting, we see the heart of grace as well, because God allows sifting to refine us and show us our need for his strength. It's a powerful thing that when Satan sifts us and the change that we go through is painful. That change, that sifting as wheat, as Jesus compares this process to the sifting process of wheat. And the word sifting here is the Greek word sinazo, and it means a rapid shaking to discern what is usable. I think we have a video of someone actually sifting wheat, and the process starts with threshing. They would take a tribulum, and it looks like this, and there's big pieces, big chunks of rock and flint and metal and other objects, and they pull it around the wheat, and it separates the wheat husk from the stalk, and then they throw it up in the air, and then they put it in these sifters, and they shake it back and forth until the grain falls out and separates from the unusable husk. But guys, I want you to put up the picture of the tribulum, because this tribulum only works if it has those sharp objects embedded into it. And it's the tribulum is where we get the word tribulation from. And it's only when we have the trials and the sifting and the hardships of life that we understand our need for being usable. And until that refining process takes place, we are not as usable by grace as we could be. That's why Peter said in Peter 4 in verse number 12, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice," he says. He says that whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while. Can you say that with me? After ye have suffered a while, then and only then make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, everyone in this room wants to be settled, wants to be at peace. Everyone in this room wants to be strengthened. Everyone in this room wants to have the power of God and the completeness that comes with God, but there has to be a process of sifting. And so we refuse grace when we underestimate our sifting, but then we refuse grace, as Peter did, when we overestimate our strength. When we overestimate our strength. He said, "Lo, I am ready. Lord, I am ready to go with thee." You ever said something that you regretted later? I'm sure Peter heard himself say those words over and over again after he denied Christ. "I'm ready to go. Lord, I'm ready. Don't worry about me. I'm strong." The reality is he wasn't strong. The confidence was a veneer, the bravado, the "let's bring it, Lord." I mean, Mark tells us a little bit more descriptive version. He says that he spake more vehemently, "And if I die with thee, I will not deny thee." And then he says this, and then Mark says this, "Likewise also said they all." All the disciples followed Peter in saying, "Lord, we're not going to. We will die with you." And just a few hours later, "I don't know him." "Well, aren't you that Galilean?" "No, I don't. I've never seen him." Well, cursing and completely disowning Christ. And you see, pride says I am where grace says I need. Pride says I am ready to go where grace says I need you more now than ever. Pride says, I am strong enough. Grace says, I need more strength. And so we have to come to the point in our life where we understand that we are weak, that we're not strong enough. We're not ready to fight the battle at work, to witness to our coworker, to witness to that relative. We're not strong enough to resist temptation without the grace, the empowering, divine, enabling grace that comes through the grace of God. And so the first choice is to ignore the significance of sifting and focus on our own strength. But then Peter, later on, Jesus predicted he would make a second choice. And that is he would choose grace. And tonight, all of you have the option of choosing grace. And many of us, most of us in this room, I would say would have had a moment in time where you chose grace, the unmerited favor, as your way to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. It's not by grace or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us, right? So that grace for salvation, but that now we have to choose grace every single moment as our enabling power to live out the Christian life. And this grace is seen so clearly by given by the Lord. Verse number 32, I have prayed for thee that thy, now, no longer plural, singular, that thy faith fail not. Peter, your faith. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, how do we choose grace tonight? Well, letter A, choose grace by admitting our weakness. We have to start with admitting our weakness. We can't live life ignoring the fact that we are weak and in need of his grace, his faith. I think it's interesting that Jesus prayed for Peter to have faith in his failure. And he didn't pray that he would feel better about his failure or that he would be happier or that he would cope. He prayed for stronger faith. And you know, sometimes human nature is to want to feel better rather than to get better. And sometimes that trial in life is uncomfortable, but it's what the Lord uses to show us our weakness. And so we see in this passage of Scripture here that Jesus prayed for him to have stronger faith. And it's important that we focus on faith and not our feeling, because we can't feel our way to our beliefs, but we need to believe our way to our feelings, because there will be a point in time, whether it's now or later or some difficult season of life, where you won't feel like being a follower of Jesus Christ. There will come a point in time where it won't be as easy as it is right now. So we have to focus our attention on our faith becoming stronger. Peter was looking at his own strength, at his own problem with pride, rather than focusing his attention on grace. And when we are too prideful to admit our weakness, we are too prideful to acknowledge the true source of our strength. And grace is our greatest source of strength for the Christian life, but through pride and through dishonesty, we hinder the work of grace in our lives. And so we have to admit that we're weak. Jesus said to Paul, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm really at okay with your weakness, because I'll make you stronger. I'll be the one to pick you up and give you the strength you need. And Paul said, you're right. When I am weak, then I will be made strong. And when I'm foolish and I glory in myself, then I will not receive that strength. Verse number 10 says of 2 Corinthians 12. And so we have to admit that we're weak, and then we have to ask for help. Now, just a simple Bible study question tonight. What if Peter would have just stopped, and what if he would have asked Jesus for help? Peter, I'm praying for you. Peter, you're going to mess up. You're going to fail, but then I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to let you come back. I'm going to be there for you. What if Peter would have said, Lord, I don't want to. Lord, what do I do? Lord, do anything. Tell me what I need to do. Lord, will you go with me? Will you not leave me? What if he would have asked for help? What if he would have Instead of saying, not me, I won't do that. What if he would have just said, please, Lord, help me? What if instead of asking or saying, I will never, what if he would have admitted that he might be prone to? And what if we will humble ourselves enough to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you for the simplest tasks. You know, everyone in here wants the help, the divine help of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the grace that God offers, but how many times are we guilty? Am I guilty of failing to ask for it? All we have to do is ask for it. Peter never asked. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 6, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. May we heed the warning of Paul to take heed. If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. And so we first can choose to refuse grace, or we can choose to have grace, to choose grace in our life. But the third one is I believe the most important, and that is we can choose to use grace. We could choose to use it. I heard about a group of health department experts who were having a holiday party about mid-December, and they decided to cater in some food. And you may have heard about this on the news. And 70 of these top health department officials came to this holiday gathering, and this is what happened.
At New Mexico restaurants is safe, but it turns out food ordered by the New Mexico Department of Health wasn't safe and gave 71 employees food poisoning.
I think it's funny but ironic.
The health department tells us their holiday party last week was catered by a sandwich company in Santa Fe. Department of Health Secretary Lynn Gallagher sent this email to employees on Monday, notifying them that they were investigating why so many people got sick. Lab tests narrowed it. Food you eat at New Mexico restaurants.
So let me ask you this. Who is immune to eating something that honestly anyone could get sick, but if there's anyone who should know how to discern whether food is right to eat or not, it's the health department. That's what we pay them for, right? And so here, let's not be so foolish to say, well, we're in church. Of course we'll use grace. Of course we'll choose it. Of course we won't refuse it. Let's not be so prideful in our assertions that we say we don't need that, because that's exactly what Peter did. And I want to give you an illustration that I hope will show you that grace was never meant to be just contained. We were never meant to be just consumers of grace, but we're meant through Scripture to be conduits of grace. And I want to use two famous landmarks to show you this principle through Scripture. And the first is the Hoover Dam. And the Hoover Dam, of course, is a large structure, and I think we have a picture or video to show you. It's holding back, it's retaining the water from the Colorado River / Lake Mead, and it's retaining this water. That is the number one purpose, is to hold all of that water in. Okay, without the Hoover Dam, there would be no Lake Mead probably, right? It would just rush all the way down. But contrast this structure with another structure, the Panama Canal. This structure was built to allow water to go from one body to the next and to flow through it in order that many people can pass and that the water can continue to flow. And so the point that I'm trying to make is at some point Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you the grace. I'm going to tell you, hey, you made some mistakes, but Peter, when you turn back to me and when you realize you need grace, don't just accept it, use it. Peter, strengthen your brethren. Use grace. And so we use grace by first surrendering our mistakes. Jesus wanted Peter to know that even his mistakes fit into his master plan. And Jesus was saying to Peter, you're going to fail. And when you do, I'm going to showcase your weakness to highlight my strength. And after grace makes you stronger through this time of sifting, I'm going to use you to help others. And may we not just be hoarders of grace and consumers of grace who receive grace and are helped, but never use that grace to help others. May we not just sit on our grace, but may we serve God with our grace. Amen. Strengthen thy brethren. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, he said, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We must steward the grace that we've been given, and grace uses our moments of weakness to lead others to God's strength. I believe there's some in here who are listening to this message and saying, I've made some mistakes. How then can I be used? How can I use those mistakes? How can I surrender those mistakes? And there's someone in here who's saying, man, I've really royally messed up, and man, I've done some things that I'm not proud of, and I don't think I could ever be used. And the grace of God begs to differ, because the grace of God is what gives us another chance. And why do we hide our failures when we could be using them to encourage the work of grace in others? How many of you are glad tonight that God still loves and uses messy people like you and me? He still uses us. And he wants to use you for his work and to strengthen the brethren. Letter B, not only do we surrender our mistakes to God, but then we commit to Christ's mission. And this is the practical how-to. This is how we surrender our weakness, our mistakes. This is how we surrender this to the work of God and the work of grace. We commit to Christ's mission. You see, I don't, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the next 6 or 7 verses, but basically in verse 36, Jesus says, you guys need to get ready, because in verse 37, he quotes a passage from Isaiah 53, and he says, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. In verse 37 and beyond, he says, and you need to get ready to tell others about that. That's why we're here. And so we see this mission that he was sending them on, and it's very clear he's sending them to tell others about what he's done on the cross. And he's going to use Peter in a great way, and he's going to use all the other disciples in a great way, but they have to commit to this. Regardless of their failures, regardless of their mistakes, regardless of the relational failures, regardless of their spiritual failures, regardless of your failure today, God still wants to use you. God's love isn't finished with you. His grace is enough. And so we see that God uses our greatest failures to enable us to fulfill our greatest mission. And we see that God's going to use them in such a great way. And many times we lose sight of the fact that God's grace was given to us so that we could fulfill a mission that's greater than ourselves. And you may be in here and you're saying, I don't know how much I can give because I've just gone through a trial and I'm grieving. Let me encourage you, if you're grieving tonight, help grieving people. Encourage someone. Sign up for a ministry. If you're in this room tonight and you are not currently serving in a ministry, let me encourage you to find Brother Furso or find one of the other pastoral staff and get plugged in. Sometimes I hear some complaints at the Lancaster campus here that we can't bring coffee and beverages in the auditorium. And I always say the same thing. Hey, listen, if you signed up for Buckets and Bows, you could. You could. If you wanted to clean God's house, certainly they'll let you. You're the one that's going to clean it, right? There's plenty of places to serve. We have to commit to the mission of telling others about Christ, the mission of serving Christ, serving in the body of Christ. My point is, we have to stop making our mess our mission and start making God's plan our priority. We focus on our problems so much. I got to fix this problem. Well, why don't we just do what God has commissioned us to do? Why don't we just be faithful this summer in our giving? Why don't we just be faithful in our witness? Why don't we just do what God's told us to do? And many times God will use those things to bring us to the point of grace that He will help us in those times of need. God can use you. We just have to trust Him. We have to allow Him to do the work of grace in our life. Let me tell the story and then I'll be through. About a year and a half ago, Camden, who's our oldest son, he was begging me to give him a transformer for his birthday. And in fact, he wanted a set of transformers. And I looked them up online, and they looked pretty reasonable. And I thought, you know what? Why not? You know, let's do it. And so I invested in those, and we got them. We cut them open, and he started playing with them. I came back about 5 minutes later, and I noticed that he was playing with one of the cars, and he had taken the front of the car and lifted up the front, and only the head was up, and he was playing with it as an action figure. And I thought, now, you know, Dad's got to teach my son how to do Transformers the right way, right? I was like, Camden, give that to me. No, look at this. I mean, it's not just a car with a head. I mean, it transforms into a superhero. I mean, Optimus Prime, how many of you know Optimus Prime doesn't stay a truck, right? He doesn't stay a truck, all right? And so, boy, I started, you know, taking it apart. And the moment I started taking it apart, Camden looked at all the pieces and he said, Dad, what have you done? Why did you break? In fact, he started crying. Now, don't tell him, okay? Because he's a big boy now, okay? So don't tell him I told you this. But he started to cry. He said, Dad, why would you do that? And I looked down at the pieces on the carpet there. And I said, Camden, no, I didn't break it. No, watch. And I started to put it back together. And as fast as he started crying, he started smiling. He gave me a hug. He's like, that is so cool. And how many of us are in a moment in our life where we're being sifted and there's a trial, there's a tribulum who's raking us over the coals, and we feel like God's pulling us apart from limb to limb, and we can't handle the financial pressure, and we can't handle the pressure at work, and there's so many things pulling at us, and we look at God and we say, God, why? Why are you doing that? And God looks down in His grace and His love, and He says, No, I'm not pulling you apart. I'm not ruining your life. I'm making it more useful. I'm transforming it into something that can be used with greater proportion than you could have ever imagined. May we not ignore that grace. May we not completely turn our back on hardships. May we not pray for God to remove the sifting, but may we ask for His grace through the sifting, that we may experience His power like we've never seen before. So you have a choice. We all have a choice, like Peter had a choice. You know, I think it's interesting that Peter is called Peter in Matthew 16 when Jesus tells him that he was the first to confess Christ as Lord. He said, thou art Peter. He renames him Peter. And upon this rock, I can build on this, Peter. You confessed me. And then when he's warning him about his denial, he switches from Simon. Look at him, verse 35. What does he call him? Peter. Hey, Peter, remember when you confessed me as Lord? Stop acting like a pebble, Peter. Stop living below your potential. Why don't you use my grace? Why don't you live up to what I told you you would be? Why don't you let me build you with grace? Why don't you choose not just to have grace, but to use grace.